You are listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
So, I don't know about you, but one of my main theological sources these days is this really incredible website called Facebook. Okay, I'm joking. Anyway, I remember it was probably like maybe a month ago, I saw this really cool meme, because memes are where it's at, right? And this meme said this, it's clear if there's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell, we know where the traffic jam's going to be, right? And we're talking rock and roll. Are you guys into rock and roll at all? All right, so at least a couple of you caught on to the Led Zeppelin reference there. Anyway, you got it, right, stairway to heaven, right, highway to hell. All right, I digress. Anyway, I'm not saying that those are theologically sound. What I'm saying is it got me thinking a little bit about the reality of the situation, honestly. And then Jesus said something to the effect of few enter through the narrow gate, but great is the destruction for those that enter through the wide gate, okay? And so there it is. There's that metaphor of there's a short way there and a massive way down there. And then Robert Frost, I was reading over, because literature and poems is this incredible way to articulate the journey. And he said something to the effect of two paths diverged in a wood. And I chose the path less traveled. And that has made what? All the difference. And so we're going to be working through this book of James. And James is incredible because here we are. I mean, we can live in the ivory tower and we can live in theology and all that. But really, on the daily basis where the rubber meets the road, we need some practical advice of how to navigate and how to work through this thing called salvation, sanctification, the journey of the life of God. Right? And so really the book of James is packed. It's packed full of, it's packed full of really challenging things. It's amazing though. It meets us right where we're at, but gives us practical advice of how to navigate the daily. And as you can see by the picture, we know that life is a series of choices, right? You guys have already had 50 choices today. Do I do caramel or I do vanilla? Do I even go to church or do I get up? I mean, it goes on and on and on. And what's beautiful is James is really this great, just incredible book of like, hey, I want to really help you make some why. Because our choices kind of determine our outcome, right? So we're going to work through the book of James. We're probably going to spend, I don't know, a decent part of the fall as the leaves change and the snow starts slowly creeping down and all that fun stuff. We're going to be looking at this book of James. So I'm really excited. So let's see, before we begin, I want to give you a little bit of history to who the author is, why the author wrote it, when the author wrote it, all this kind of thing, just to set the stage a little bit. Let's see, so James 1, we're going to be going through James 1 through 8. James 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. All right, so here we have James, a servant of God. Now, all scholars, predominantly across the board, all scholars believe that this James that wrote this book was the brother of Jesus. Ugh, isn't that crazy? You think if you were Jesus' brother, you would say, James, you know, Jesus' right-hand bro, right? But he doesn't. What's he say? He calls himself what? Servant of God and of the what? Not of my brother Jesus Christ, but of the Lord. So he's establishing right from the get-go his relationship to his older brother. Now, I was kind of curious. I've kind of known this, but like until you start to study it, it doesn't really pop out. And so as I was studying, I started finding out that James actually didn't really like Jesus. Did you know that? He actually like older brother hung out with Jesus when he was a little kid. He was there with Jesus when Jesus, you know, that remember when he was 12 and he stayed at the temple and the whole family had to spend 3 days looking for him. I'm sure he's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's always about Jesus. right? I've been watching the Brady Bunch lately. It's low. But so we find out, actually, as you start to work through this, you find out that James was disbelieving of Jesus. He was frustrated, and he was downright embarrassed of his brother. Crazy, huh? I just like, how could you hang out with Jesus as a brother and be those things? And then we find out that James becomes a pillar of the church. So I just want to start off just taking this little journey early on in scripture here. Mark says, then when he went home, referring to Jesus, and the crowd gathered again. So we got another crowd going so that there wasn't even room to eat. And when his what? Family heard it. They went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, are you kidding me? He's out of his ever-loving mind. That's family. You ever had family that said that about you? So Jesus he's working miracles. He's doing all these crazy things. And people are gathering and gathering. Can you imagine no room in here, lines out the door, and no parking space available? And then family comes from out here. You guys, you can't listen to this guy. Jesus, I'm his brother. I know him. He's out of his... Right? I'm just trying to get a picture a little bit of what it was like early in the early days. Okay, and on the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the what? Brother of James and Josie and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to him, well, a prophet is not without honor, except where? And among who? And even where? Oh, man. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. So here's Jesus in red letters saying, you know what? I get it. I'm a prophet. Prophets, man, people will pay thousands of dollars, hop on planes, go to the latest conference, and hear the prophet speak. But my brother ain't going to pay nothing. My brother's going to try to seize me and tell me I'm crazy. Right? Do you see it? You starting to see this a little bit about maybe the weird division of family and Jesus? All right, one more. And after this, Jesus went about Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were what? All right, so just to set it up, this is getting close, very close to the crucifixion. Jesus has spent 3 years doing wonderful, incredible things. Things that, I mean, we know, I mean, turning water to wine and healing lepers and raising people from the dead and doing all this crazy stuff. And so it's time to go back up to Jerusalem, and his brother is having this conversation. The Jews' Feast of Booth was at hand up in Jerusalem. So his brother said to him, Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers what? Man. Isn't that crazy? I don't know. To me, that's kind of new material. Like, I just, you know, I would think hanging out with Jesus, like, I would be his biggest fan. I kind of feel like I'd be his biggest fan, but that doesn't seem to be the case. There seemed to be some rift. And what I find fascinating is and his brother said, get your disciples. Go get your people and go do that. Show them. Reading between the lines, what I take out of that is, I ain't your disciple. I ain't following you. You're my crazy brother. Right? You guys seeing it? Nod your heads. Okay. I'm just trying to set the stage for where and who James is. The battle that James has been through. Right? We're going to start to see his words and his letter that he wrote. And it's really quite incredible. And I want you to know what he's come through. Because I guarantee you're going through something too. And I guarantee James has something to say to you. Because I tell you what, none of us grew up with Jesus. None of us were, well, I can't say that. Some of us may have been Jesus haters, right? And then like James, maybe something happened that caused you to be a Jesus lover. All right. So we know James ends up being actually the lead pastor, the lead apostle in the lead city of all of Israel, right? Jerusalem. Here's James. He's the pillar. Even Paul, even Peter come to James and ask James for advice. So something happened between the BC and the AD of his relationship with Jesus. Right? We know even his disciples, all of Jesus' disciples, what? Denied him before his death. They did, just like his brother. And then Jesus shows up post-resurrection, and they all bow down and worship him. They see him. They meet the risen Christ. Something happens in their life, and they come alive, and they're convinced, and they're, you can't talk them out of it because they met this living God. They saw him crucified. They see him alive, and there's only one conclusion they can make. He really is who he said he was, and he really wasn't out of his mind. And oh my Lord. James is among that group. James doesn't even call him my brother. He doesn't even say, hey, you guys should take my word for it. I grew up with him. James says, no. I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so you know, they were all so convinced, all but one went to martyrdom. All but one died pretty brutal deaths because of their belief in Jesus. James is one of them. So the second part of that verse is, this is written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now this is cool. This is a little historical thing. This is a reference to the original 12 tribes of Israel. When they first took over the land got split up into 12 and became kind of the first real cohesive country of Israel. Well, we know that they had idols and that other powers came in. Assyria and Babylon came in. They got dispersed everywhere. Well, all of a sudden, James realizes that this is this new thing. There's this new church. There's this new, true, real people of God. And they're hanging out. Jesus just ascended. The power is coming upon them. And they start to preach. And they're on fire. And people are getting healed. And thousands are coming into the fold. And then Stephen, right? You know the story of Stephen. He gives this incredible sermon. And right after that, boom, massive persecution starts. Stephen is actually stoned and killed. Whew. It's getting pretty crazy in that time. He's writing to that crew of people. So historically, most people at that time were living off the land. Agrarian culture, right? Not super metropolitan. Most people had a family trade. In other words, you didn't go to college. There was no tech college. You couldn't go to King Career Tech. You couldn't go to University of Georgia. There you go. Where do we live, Dan? Come on. You didn't have this weird education. What you had is you had a dad that knew a trade, and you as a son would take that trade, and you had a daughter that would take after the mom, and they would do their things, and their families would remain where they were. Persecution comes. If you believed in Jesus, guess what? Shabang! You're out of there. You got to go. So you're leaving your land. You're leaving your trade. You have no education. You have no money. You don't have a bank account. You can't just go get a loan. You're pretty much just losing everything. Everything. That's who this letter is written to. The 12 tribes, boom, that are all out across the countryside now. Which is actually brilliant if you look at it, because God turns all things out for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So what did Jesus say? Go make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? So here we go. The disciples are still hanging out, not doing what they're told to do. And God's like, okay. And people are gone on fire and getting out everywhere, which I think is brilliant. Although it comes at a cost. Because following Jesus comes at a cost. You guys starting to see who James is writing to? We can't always control our circumstances, but we can control our response. We can't always control our circumstances. You guys, you can't always control your circumstances, but each and every one of you can control your response, okay? Especially with the power of the Spirit. You can control your response. And honestly, I think that's what the book of James is all about. We're talking about choices. We're talking about response. We're talking about how we tangibly, practically follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you choose to accept that call, it will make all the difference. I promise you that. So let's see. Let's start getting into what James is saying. Oh, I love this because it's verse 2, right? This is verse 2. You don't even get into the book. What's he saying? Count it all a joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Scripture, first of all, I love Scripture. Scripture does give you the sugar coating, easy life, here you go, don't worry about it, happily ever after type of gospel. James doesn't have any allusion to it. James, first thing he says, count it all joy. Count it all a joy when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. Oh, that just makes my heart already start to do that. I'm like preaching James and we're already in various trials. We're not even 10 minutes in and we're at various trials. But my guess is, and you guys are, you've heard me say this, you're in one of three places. It's really one of two places, but three places. You're either going into a storm, the middle of a storm, or you're just coming out of the storm, right? Don't be surprised when the storms hit. What does he say? Does he say, if storms arise, if trials arise? What's he say? When? All right. So he's already like throwing down what's going to be happening in your world. And notice he doesn't say, do your best, hunker down, and just bootstrap it and endure this thing. Which is what we want to do. And what you should do, kind of. But what's he say? Consider it a joy. Woo! Ah, I know that many of you are in severe trials right now. Consider it a joy. Isn't that good news? Just happy, happy. Happy, happy, everyone. Right? It doesn't work. He doesn't say you need to feel joy. Right? He doesn't say that. He says, consider it a joy. Because there's something deeper. If you peel back the layers, what's he really getting at? Oh, man. All right. So this is huge. James is saying, check this out. James is saying, hold on. I know all hell's breaking loose. Hold on. Take a step back. And I want you to see the eternal picture of things. I need you to see the eternal picture of things. I know, I get it. You're right in the middle of hell right now. I get it. Things are as bad as they could get. And he's talking to people that were dying by stones on their heads. Right? Wherever you're at, he's still talking to you. And that's not to negate where you're at because we got hard stuff. Hard stuff. I look around and there's hard stuff going on right now. And he's saying, you know what? Just take a step back. I want you to get a little bit of perspective because this perspective is going to make all the difference. It's going to make all the difference. If you can just see that this is tiny in comparison to eternity, you're going to do okay. If you can see that this little thing is actually going to do something in you, you're going to be okay. If you can see that this isn't going to last forever and that on the spectrum of eternity, your life, which is maybe 80, 90 years, is a blink of an eye. It's a vapor gone. If you can just get that perspective a little bit, you're going to be okay. He's laying it out there right from the get-go, and it's great. He's acknowledging, you know what? Life may suck right now. That's my translation. The Danslation. All right? And I'm talking to the right crowd. I have no illusions about it. You guys are okay with that. But that's the reality of the situation. Okay? It may suck right now, but consider that a joy, because here's the key to it all. Oh, for what? You know that your trials, your testing is going to produce something. So we say around here, grow your life. Happy, happy. Anyway. Sometimes it is happy, happy, and it should be considered a joy, because you know what? What you're going through, God's doing something with it. God's doing something. This tragedy that you're in, this just unbelievable situation, this place that seems like there's no way out, God's actually doing something in your heart that you can't get anywhere else. Whew. Take a step back and get some perspective on this thing. There's this saying that it goes like this. I don't know how. If you know you're going into a fight, you're going to prepare to be in a fight, right? And if you're prepared to be in a fight, you're going to do a whole lot better than if you get sucker punched, right? I don't know about you, walking around life, hey, happy, happy, bah! Whoa, sucker punch. Anybody ever, not literal, well, maybe literal. I don't know, we got a rowdy crowd. You see what I'm saying, though, right? You got to know that this life isn't all roses. You got to know, man, if you've committed to Christ, Jesus says, follow me and pick up what? Your cross. If you choose to follow Christ, I'm sorry if you haven't got there yet, because it kind of ruins the whole thing, because you don't realize what you're getting into. But if you've chosen to cross the line, you got to know you're in a fight. You got to know you're in a fight, and you got to have some perspective on the fight, because if you don't have perspective, you're going to get crushed. So I'm just trying to help you. I know there's a lot of tough stuff going on, but count it all a joy. You don't have to feel a joy, but count it a joy, because you know God, and you know God as your deliverer. You know God as your savior. You know God doesn't leave you nor forsake you. You know that he doesn't abandon you. You know that he gives you everything you need for everything you need to do on earth. You got to know these things for the fight. So if you're in a trial right now, take heart. You have God on your side, and it ain't going to last forever, and there's going to be some eternal glory of celebrating life with God. And that should be at least a tiny little bit of a happy dance until you walk out the door. I'm being real. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that I have it written down, so I want to say it right. I don't know where I have it written down. That's okay. I'll get there. I'm sure I got to work through some things. James is saying you need to get your thinking right to be able to navigate this, and that's going to make all the difference. All right. So why do we view these trials differently? We know this is the pathway to maturity. We've already kind of worked on that. See this sentence right here? That you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I got to tell you, that word perfect kind of freaks me out, because perfectionism is a weird little thing anyway, and that's not what that's talking about. There's a better translation for that word, but I'm using the ESV, so I don't have it. But a better translation for the word perfect is mature. I can't remember. Perfect, tough time with that one. Oh, man, that's unobtainable. But mature, I can work with. So here's the deal. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Is that good? All right. We want to believe that we can become mature without trials. We do. I do. I'm not going to say we. I do. I think maturity can just happen. Here's what I want. God, just take your angelic pixie dust and sprinkle it over me as I'm walking in the church, and just let me become fully mature, and life will be good. Right. That may have been a little bit of embellishment, but I kind of think that way, that I think maturity happens without trials. right? So here's a metaphor, right? We talk about growing your life. If you're a seed, if you kind of look at faith as a seed's got to get what? First of all, the soil's got to get what? You can't just throw a seed on top of the soil. It ain't going to grow. So the soil got to get tilled up a little bit. Ripped up. Right? And then once that's ripped up, there's a hole dug in there. And then maybe a seed is cast in there. And then like, oh, now it's dark, lonely, cold. Oh, it's starting to get wet. Ah! All of a sudden, you're buried. There's struggle. And all of a sudden, like the seed's like, I feel a little claustrophobic in here. I feel like I'm in a genie in a bottle and I got to get out. So like, the shell cracks and starts to make its way out. That's a struggle, right? Man, that crack into the shell, that's painful. But all of a sudden the shell cracks and like, whoop, your head pops up a little bit and starts to grow up. And all of a sudden you break through the soil and you're like, oh, this is nice. Whew, I can do this. But you don't get to that without going through that. I'm talking spiritual things for your spiritual ears. I know you're hearing it. I trust that you totally are getting it. But man, there's a struggle, and the other side of the struggle is beautiful. You don't grow your life by not going through troubles. All right. Well, I got to say, there's nothing wrong with being stressed. There's nothing wrong with being anguished in spirit. There's nothing wrong with being depressed. There's nothing wrong with feeling your feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what we do with our feelings is what matters. Okay? We sang a song earlier. It's kind of why I liked it. That I'm letting go. I forgot how it goes. I'm not letting feelings take the lead anymore. Right? Because feelings shouldn't be taking the lead. Feelings are good. They're a gift. They're good indicators. But they're not supposed to lead you with where you're going. Spirit leads you with where you're going. All right, so consider it a joy, not necessarily feel it. We have this beautiful, beautiful image in Scripture of saying this. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Right? That's what James is trying to get your attention. Look, you can endure your cross for the joy set before you. Get yourself a little bit. Just get yourself in that eternal space a little bit. Actually, you know what? Do it a lot. Get yourself to be living in that eternal space, operating in the now with a mindset of eternity. Consider it a joy. How we think, here's the underlying part I was trying to get to before. How we think is the anchor in our hardships. How we think is the anchor in our hardships. It's good. You should notice by now that these verses is absolutely referring to what we know around here as a process. Got to get that in. I also have it written that you will grow in proportion to the length that you stay in the fight. What's that say? Let steadfastness have its what? Partial effect? Yeah, full effect. So if you only give it this much and you squirm out, guess what? You're maturing that much. Let it have its full effect. And I want to bring some Greek into the situation because that's always fun. The word let is also known as allow. The Greek word is upomene, and it means to remain under. To remain under pressure as a diamond, as coal remains under pressure, becomes a diamond. Isn't that great imagery? So when he's saying allow and let, he's saying, hey, stick with it because, man, you're going to be beautiful when you come out of this thing. You're going to be beautiful when you come out of this thing. You're going to be a different person when you come out of this thing. You're not even going to recognize yourself when you come out of this thing. It's beautiful. Hang in there. So maybe that perseverance is, of course, the secret to maturity. Guys with me so far? All right. Don't you love James already? I love preaching day one. Bang, get in there. Let's get trials on the table right from the get-go. If we can get this out of the way, if we can get this perspective out of the way, we can actually do some real good work. because the rest of the book's going to flow a lot easier if you can get this under your belt, right? If you can know, you can have this eternal perspective, you can count it all joy, and you know you're going into battle, and you know all that's good, and you know you've read the end of the book, and you know that you win, we can go somewhere. And I think it's brilliant that he does that. Because if you let it hang until the end, you might not catch actually the depth of what's important. All right. Moving on, it says, here's the good news. Well, here we go again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives what? To all without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith. With what? So that's good news so far. Except for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Anybody else have trouble with that? It's like this happy, happy, oh, God gives generously. He's going to just throw it out on you without reproach. No reproach. But if you doubt, it's too bad. You ain't getting nothing. Double-minded man. Unstable. Right? Does anybody else read it like that? Isn't scripture funny? Like it's a setup, and then like, no, it all just got taken away because I don't know about you. I got doubt. I got doubt. If I have doubt, what's the right language for church? I almost said stuff. I have doubt. I'm up a creek. No, you guys get the right. Okay. Sorry. So we get to work through a little bit of this. We get to work through a little bit because I had a tough time. First of all, the wisdom thing. We take this verse. Sometimes we take this verse out of context and we just, God, I need wisdom. And that's true. This contextually is in the midst of massive persecution, in the midst of massive trials, and your life is going crazy. And then James says, hey, what? When it's all going crazy, ask God. He's going to help you out a little bit. Right? Is that what you guys are reading? So give me some wisdom and God's going to give it to you. Then you got this whole doubt thing we got to work on. So I was doing a little bit of research on doubt because I know that words maybe change a little bit over time in context. And so I just want to like at least throw this out there. Doubt may not exactly think what we think it means, which now is good news. So breathe easy, those doubters out there. So doubt is not this. It's not, I don't know if God will do it. Right? I mean, that's what we kind of think. Doubt is, I don't know if God will do it. I don't know if he will. And since I don't know if he will, I'm screwed. I'm double-minded. Right? But maybe doubt is more, I'm asking God, but I'm not sure if he's going to do it. So after he tells me, then I'm going to make a decision not to follow. Did you catch that? I'm asking God, I'm not sure if he's going to do it, but then when he tells me, or when I read it in scripture, then I make a decision not to follow. Did you catch a little tweak in there? I'll try to explain. Faith is linked to obedience, whether you think he will or won't. Okay? Faith is linked to obedience, whether you believe he will or won't. Is it possible to have faith and not fully believe that God's going to do it? I think it is. And so that's what we're talking about. Doubt, perhaps, is when you don't think he will or won't, but you're going to not be obedient because you've let, I don't know if he will or won't, do it. Does that help? So doubt is more linked to your lack of obedience than it is to your belief that he can or will. That's good news. That's really good news. I can still not be sure if God's going to do it, but I can still obey. The scripture is saying that I'm not sure if God's going to do it. I'm still, if I choose that I'm not going to obey, then I'm a double-minded man. I won't receive anything because I'm choosing not to obey. Is that good news? I thought you guys would be like dancing in the streets, party. That's really okay. You are. You're just not doing anyway. That's good news. that we can still have. So, okay, let me explain a story. You guys remember I talked about Stephen earlier. Stephen just got stoned to death. He's dying, and Peter's now in jail. Remember that? What happens? The church hears Stephen's dead. Peter's in jail. You guys, we got to have an emergency prayer meeting. It's a good thing. So the church get together. They're in the house praying. And it doesn't say, but I imagine they're like, God, please spare Peter. You got to spare Peter. Lord, I can't believe this is happening. This is unbelievable. God, you got to spare Peter. I don't know. Yeah, like that. And meanwhile, they're praying. There's a knock at the door. Gunk, gunk, gunk. And a little girl walks over to the door. And she opens a little peephole. And who is it? It's Peter. She's like, ah! And closes the door and runs back. You guys, I know you're praying. Guess what? Peter's here. And what did they say? You're out of your mind. A ghost. It's Peter's ghost. So wait a sec. God just answered a prayer, even though their prayer was just answered, and they were doubting it enough not to even know that their prayer was answered when Peter's standing at the door and they're thinking it's a ghost. Do you guys see the absurdity in it? You see how we can be locked in doubt so much and God can still work? They were praying. Their prayer was absolutely answered, and he's at the door, and they still didn't believe it. Isn't that crazy? I don't know about you, but maybe you've been praying, and somebody's knocking at your door, and you're in doubt enough not to believe it. Answer the door and leave. That was free. Isn't that good, though? I mean, honestly. All right. So that's kind of how I view all this whole doubting thing. It's not the lack of knowing God will do it. It's the lack of trusting the God to do what he asks you to do. So if you can't do what he's asking you to do, at that point, you shouldn't suppose you're going to receive anything. But if you don't fully believe that God can do it, totally okay. I mean, God does stuff that blows up. God does stuff that we can't even get our minds around. There's no frame of reference for it. And so being 100% out of doubt, what he's asking, right? There's also a scripture that says, believe, help my unbelief. Remember that one? Who lives in that tension? I believe, help my unbelief. Seriously. I mean, well, I fully live in that one. I mean, I believe, but God, help me. You know, I mean, I don't 100% believe. I don't know if I can. So I'm just trying to help us work through what this scripture means. All right. Roger, would you go grab the kiddos? We're going to be kind of tying it up here. We're bringing kids down for communion. Oh, I'm skipping over pages. That's okay. Yeah, it's typical, Dan. I get it. Hey, I actually covered all that. That's cool. Didn't even have to look. I want to kind of just tie it together with this story of Jesus. He's our model. And we know Jesus is at the garden, right? Death is upon him. He's at the garden. And we know he talks with, this is after he's been betrayed, and this is after, like, things are going south fast. And if there's anybody that's in a circumstance of consider it all a joy, right, this is getting really serious. And so he's praying, and he's anguishing, he's confused. I mean, he's confused. He's not confused, but he's torn. Oh, he's fully human, fully God, absolutely torn because these two parts are having this major struggle. You ever been there? And he's crying and blood's coming out. I've never done that. And he's anguishing and God, Lord, God, Father, oh. If there's any way you can take this cup from me, God, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, if there's any way, oh, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Oh, man. Anguish and tears and tornness and confusion and crazy. And yet, here we have the example. Do you see the example? Of even in the midst of what you're in, Jesus is asking to be delivered out of the storm, right? And it's okay. It's okay to be delivered out of the storm. It's okay to be delivered out of the storm. It's not okay to compromise the will of God to get out of the storm. Does that make sense? So Jesus is praying for obedience or deliverance, and he's also praying for perspective and wisdom. And so pastoral encouragement is it's okay to pray for deliverance and wisdom in your trials. And I'm going to say it again. It's not okay to bail from the storm if it's causing you to compromise your ethics, if it's causing you to compromise what you know the will of God is. That's good. I'm speaking to myself. That's good. Because if God's got you in a storm, or even if he doesn't got, if you got yourself in the storm and God wants you to remain there, he is truly working something out in you that can't be done another way. And you may want to cry, take this cup from me. God, take this cup from me. But you got to hear the second part. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.